right, for Bible study tonight, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And again, I'd remind you that Matthew was written to the Jews, and it presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. And as Matthew does that, he actually uses more quotations from the Old Testament than any of the other Gospel writers. In this session, we're still in chapter 6. In fact, hopefully we'll finish up chapter 6 tonight. But it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew starts in chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount and goes through chapter 7. And this was a sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples on a mountain. Hence, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it was preached to his disciples. So there's no gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, Jesus is providing instructions to those folks that have been saved and to those folks that were following him. When we started our sermon, our study of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, I outlined it into four parts. First part was in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And it dealt with the relationships of the subjects of the kingdom, and that's who Jesus is talking to, the subjects of his kingdom, to themselves. And what he wanted his disciples to be on the inside. So we looked at the Beatitudes that is in that part of Scripture. The Beatitudes, the attitudes that Jesus wants his followers to have on the inside. The second part of the sermon is in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 48. It's a relationship of the subjects of the kingdoms to the law. And in those verses, we said that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he actually raised the bar, so to speak, of the law. He took the law to a whole new level. The law said, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said, I say, don't hate. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I say, don't even lust. So he took the law to a whole new level. The third part of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 6. And again, that's where we are tonight. It's the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom of God, the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to God, how he wants us to relate to him. And then the fourth part is Matthew chapter 7. It's the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to others, And so hopefully we'll start that the next time we're together. But again, in Matthew chapter 6, it deals with the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to God. And so how he wants us to relate to him. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke of the righteousness his subjects must possess. And he says, it must be a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They had more of an outside righteousness. What their righteousness showed up in the eyes of others. And God says, no, I want you to have a righteousness that shows up in my eyes. And that righteousness can only come through trust in Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 6, God or Jesus talks about he talks about several different things. Some of them we've already covered and the rest we're going to cover tonight. But he talks about giving of alms. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about money and what true riches are. And then he talks about worry. He talks about taking thought and care for the future. When we talked about giving of alms, Jesus said, I want you to do it in private. And I want you to give your alms. And alms are money or resources that we give to help the poor. He says, I want you to give it in secret. In fact, he said, so secret that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. When we talked about prayer, he said the same thing. I want you to do it in secret. Don't use vain repetitions. Pray in the awareness that your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And then last time we were in the study of this part of the sermon, we looked at the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. He says, hey, when you pray, you don't have to use these exact words, but when you pray, include these things in your prayer. Now, one of the things that he included in that model prayer is us forgiving others. And so look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so what Jesus is saying, hey, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. And then he says in verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Now, God wants to forgive us. He says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a sin not to forgive others. So we need, if we haven't forgiven others, we need to confess that sin to God. We need to start forgiving others. And then as we confess and quit that sin, so to speak, God will forgive us. Some people use 1 John 1, 9 as a license. Well, I'll just continue to sin and I'll ask for forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. When we confess our sin, God expects us to quit our sin. It's not something that we can, 1 John 1, 9 is not something we can go back to over and over and over and over and over again for the same sin. When we confess it, we ought to be convicted and give it up, and then God will forgive us. All right. Now, the Lord in verse 16, Jesus moves on to fasting. Let me read verse 16, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, fasting is giving up something. Giving up like food, some activity. Again, you're not fasting when you give up something bad. Fasting is giving up something good, something that we need, something that God wants us to have. And we usually give it up. We usually fast in relationship to prayer. We show God the seriousness of our prayers. We're willing to forego something that's okay for us to have, so that to show him that we want something else far more. And again, like giving of alms and like prayer, fasting, Jesus said, is between us and God. And he said, just like he said about giving of alms and prayer, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. They want men to know they're fasting. They want men to think that they're devout because they are fasting. And so they'll disfigure their faces and make a big deal in front of others that they're fasting. And Jesus said, just like he did for giving of alms and prayer, when you do it publicly, when you do it to be seen of men, you'll receive your reward. The reward that you're looking for when you do it publicly is the praise of men. And so if you do your fasting like the hypocrites out in the open so that other people can see it, then you'll get the reward that you're after. You'll get the praise of men. For in verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So again, do it between you and God. And the Father sees it in secret, and he'll reward thee openly. Now, usually the reward comes in the form of answered prayer. And again, we usually fast in relationship to prayer to show God how serious we are about wanting something. So again, we're willing to give up something that's okay for us to have to show him there's something that we need or want more. All right, then Jesus moves on to teach about money and the meaning of real riches. Look at verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Many people think that money cannot be used in a spiritual way. That when you talk about money, you're just talking about something that's only material. And yet Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, how can we do that? Well, here's a simple way. And again, this is just one example. There's other ways to do it. But instead of putting your money in a bank on earth, put your money in the bank of heaven by giving to the Lord's work. And the Lord's work is any work that preaches the gospel and tries to get men and women and boys and girls saved, tries to get them to Jesus and to have that personal relationship to Jesus that he purchased for them on Calvary. So the Lord's work is any work that preaches the gospel and tries to get people saved, or any work that edifies and tries to build up Christians, tries to help them grow, tries to help them be more like Christ. Now, again, we ought to check out, investigate every work that we give to. I mean, we ought to make sure that they're doing the Lord's work. And if they're doing the Lord's work and if we give to them, then Jesus says, hey, that's one way you can lay your treasure up in heaven. Now, I know some people might say, well, I don't give, so I'll get something back. I don't give, so I'll have treasure in heaven. I give because I love God. And that's good. I mean, that our love for the Lord ought to motivate our giving. But it's also good to lay your treasure up in heaven. And Jesus tells us why. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If all your treasure is in a bank on earth, then you're going to be thinking about your treasure that's here. But if your treasure is in heaven, then your thoughts are going to be on heaven. And Jesus said, hey, let your thoughts be on things above, not on things below. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What Jesus is saying is our love and our allegiance can't be split. And remember, in the greatest commandment, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what Jesus is saying, look, is God wants all of you. He wants 100% of you. He wants all your heart. He wants all your soul. He wants all your mind. He wants all your strength. He doesn't want anything to come between him and more than that, and just like he doesn't want anything to come between him, he doesn't want anything to be equal to him. You can't serve two masters, Jesus is saying. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. So decide to serve God. Serve him. And then Jesus finishes up this part of the sermon. Again, this part of the sermon deals with the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to God. He finishes up by talking about worry. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So Jesus says, take no thought. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And all those are basic needs. I mean, everybody needs to eat. Everybody needs to drink. Everybody needs to have clothes to wear. Everybody needs to have a place to live. And so, but Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about your basic needs. Why? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't plant. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. But our Father feeds them. Now, you're more again, Jesus is talking to his disciples, talking to us. He says, you're more valuable than the birds. Don't you think if God feeds the birds that he will feed you? Verse 27, just a general thought on worry. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Again, cubits 18 inches here. I mean, that would be a lot to add to the height of somebody. Let's bring it down a notch. Hey, you can't worry and add one centimeter to your stature. You cannot make yourself taller by any measure simply by worrying about it. And so Jesus says, don't worry. Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. So he says, again, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't work. They don't spin and make cloth. And yet I say unto you, verse 29, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God dresses the lilies of the field. Even Solomon, the wisest, one of the wisest and one of the richest kings that ever lived, was not dressed like one of the lilies that God dresses. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Now again, this is something that doesn't last. It's something that's here today, looks good today, it's burned up tomorrow. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God clothes the lilies, and he does, and they're here for today, and then they're gone tomorrow. You're more valuable, Jesus is saying, to the Father than the lilies. If God clothes them, don't you think he's going to clothe you? Therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what we need. He knows we need to eat. He knows what we need to drink. He knows what we need clothes to wear. Jesus said, the Gentiles, that's what they worry about, because they don't have a Father that knows what they need. They don't have a Father that will meet their needs. You remember when we talked about prayer, Jesus said, hey, when you pray, pray in the awareness that your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And so here Jesus is repeating that truth. Your Father knows what you need. And he knows when you need it. He knows if your barrel is full or empty. He knows if your refrigerator is full or empty. He knows if your cupboards are full or empty. He knows exactly what you need. He takes care of the birds. He feeds them. You're more valuable than the birds. He's going to feed you. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So seek his kingdom. What's the kingdom of God? The rule of God in on earth. The rule of God in our hearts. The rule of God in our lives. And again, so what's seeking the kingdom? It's doing what God wants us to do. It's finding God's will for our life and doing that. That's righteousness. It's doing what God commands us to do and tells us to do and guides us to do and leads us to do. That's letting him reign as king. That's giving him the power in our lives to be our king. And then he says, if you do that, if you seek and do what God wants you to do, if you seek and do his will, then you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, because your Father, who you are serving, knows that you have all those needs, and he'll make sure to meet those needs. So in verse 34, Jesus ends this part of the message when he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Just live today. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Let him take care of it. Just trust him. Just trust him. We hear that song about tomorrow. And part of it goes that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds tomorrow. And we know who holds our hand. If you're one of God's children, you can trust him to take care of you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned about anything, because we have a Father that knows what we need. Now, if he's not your Father, you're missing that blessing. And that blessing can be yours if you come to Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We're all sinners, and there's a penalty for that sin. And it's to be separated from that Father that knows what we need and promises to take care of us. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took all of our sin and paid for it so that God could offer to us the gift of salvation. And if you haven't taken that gift, I encourage you to do it right now. Just simply bow your heads and pray, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the penalty of sin, separation from you, but I believe that Jesus died for me. And I'm asking, Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Savior. Save me from the penalty of my sin. I'm trusting you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us spend time in it. Thank you for this part of Matthew that teaches us how you want us to relate to you in our giving of alms, in our prayers, in our fastings, in our how we think about money and our worry. I pray you'd help us to be a child that trusts his father, trusts her father, that we just trust you. And we wouldn't worry about everything, but we give everything to you and ask you and let you be God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.